Join me at Matthew 10, verses 26 to 33 this morning under the title, So Have No Fear of Them. It's actually the first words of the text. Matthew 10, 26 to 33. We're in the 40-somethings of our weeks or sermons through Matthew's Gospel, the Gospel according to Matthew. We have a ways to go yet. And then another book and another book, if the Lord wills. From last week, the hard bits to the 12 apostles, and more broadly to all of Christ's own, to all Christians throughout the ages, the hard bits from Matthew 10, 16 to 25. Could I just read a few of those things by way of review at 16? Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. 17. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Verse 19. When they deliver you over. Verse 21. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Verse 23, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. Verse 24 and 25, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. So if they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Jesus has said then clearly in those verses how his disciples must expect to face opposition and persecution for his name's sake. And this has given occasion for Jesus to give comfort and to say something about how to handle fear. These things would naturally give rise to fear, temptations to fear. So how should his people, how should the apostles, how should his disciples handle fear? That in our text for today. And so Jesus hits another major theme then. As they go out into their worlds and open their mouths about Jesus Christ, about the good news for sinners because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and in spite of the hatred and opposition and persecution they are likely to face, they are not to be afraid. They are not to be afraid. You are not to be afraid. Jesus will repeat it like that, sort of, three times for emphasis. And he will give specific reasons, three of them. I'll list them here. And it's four. The first was in that text from last week, and then three today. The first one from those verses I just walked through quickly. Disciples are to be like their master. Did you hear that? So they should expect persecution as followers of the persecuted Jesus. So don't be surprised by it. There is some comfort in that. And the three that we'll cover today, and you'll see them when we read the text in a minute, listen for them. The second one then, the time is coming when everything will be disclosed, so don't worry about anything. And as God's servants focus on boldly proclaiming what Jesus has taught us, don't worry about outcomes. Don't worry about making things right. God will do that. The third one, you'll see. Those who can only kill the body are not worth your fear. That must be reserved for the one who is judge at the final judgment. And the last one, Jesus will say that God knows every part of his creation, and human beings are at the apex of that creation, and all the more his own people, so he will watch out for them because he cares for them. These reasons why not to fear. Let's read the text for this morning, and then we'll work through it. Hear God's holy and inerrant word, Matthew 10 now, verses 16, 26 to 33. We read those earlier verses already, didn't we? Verse 26, look there with me. So, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. The word of the Lord. We'll have 4 points today, but before we get to those 4 points, again, 3 times in our verses for this morning, Jesus says roughly the same thing. Do not fear. Each time he also gives a reason his people are not to fear. It's impossible to miss the point here. Do not fear. And this is a major biblical theme, isn't it? About 100 times, the Bible tells us not to fear. Probably the single most common command in the whole Bible, we're told. Giving a reason almost every time, telling us what not to fear and why. We should not fear conspiracy, shame, insults, financial loss, or loneliness. We should not fear armies or enemies or hostility or the lack of a leader. We should not fear suffering or death, not our death, or the death of a parent, a child, or a friend. Do not fear. Isaiah says, do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. Much later, Peter says the same thing. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Of course, people, we fear all kinds of things. Enemies, armies, death, loneliness, financial losses, those are the same things we're not supposed to fear. We are afraid of strangers, spiders, snakes, bees, raiding hordes of mosquitoes, even. Not one mosquito, but hordes of them. We are afraid of heights, crowds, speaking in public. We are afraid of commitment. We are afraid of making ourselves vulnerable. We are afraid to forgive. And on it goes. Even most of what we nowadays call anxiety or anxieties, the Bible would diagnose with the word fear or fears. When the Bible says, do not fear what they fear, it means that we are to question our fears and anxieties and not to just assume them to be fine. Don't own them as excused because of our personality, or to feel that they are justified just because we feel them. No. Question your fears and anxieties. Put them on trial. Put them into perspective, into biblical perspective. Put on the lens of Scripture, professing Christian, and take a fresh look at what makes you afraid and why. And hear what the Lord has to say about your fear. Your fears, and about himself and his people. Do not fear what they fear, nor be troubled. Now, certainly Jesus did promise his disciples troubles that could cause fear, quite naturally. Again, the disciples will be betrayed to councils, handed over to governors and to kings. All kinds of people will reject the message and hate the messengers. Jesus said that our own family members may betray us. We may even be killed because of his name. But Jesus puts it in perspective. Who is he? And who are we in him as Christians? And what provisions and promises do we have from him? And what will be our inheritance, even if the worst should happen for Jesus' sake? Perspective. Do not fear them. Don't be troubled. Jesus says the cause is important, that he is worth it, and that he will take care of us no matter what and into eternity. Three reasons he gives in today's verses not to fear, even if we suffer for him. So our four points. The first three are those three. The last one is the last couple of verses about confession and acknowledging him before men and the stakes. But these first three points are those three do not fears and the reason given why not. Number one, point one, have no fear of them, verses 26 and 27. Have no fear of them. Those verses read again, 26 and 27. So have no fear of them, for, so now there you know he's giving a reason. Have no fear of the persecutors, those who oppose you, because you're Christians. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. And he adds, and we'll see how this fits, what I tell you, in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetop. So first, Jesus says, everything that is hidden will become public someday. That means glory for Jesus' messengers and judgment for their persecutors. Everything we say may soon be public, but Jesus adds that everything will become public on the last day. No misdeed will remain hidden. If guards abuse prisoners in the dark of night when no one's watching, the world will one day know. God will reveal it. If people gossip and slander, every word will be heard one day and dealt with. We have nothing to fear because the Lord will one day reveal the secrets of men's hearts and expose them and judge them. And so Christians must be content in this present world, in this present age, to be misunderstood, misrepresented, vilified, slandered, and abused. They must remember continually that all will be set right at the last day. The secrets of all hearts will be revealed then, and God will do right. So don't be afraid. That is to say, the truth will triumph in the end. Isn't that what Jesus is saying here? To calm us down, to give us comfort, to give us perspective. So don't worry. Don't fear those who oppose you, who persecute you, who lie about you, who slander you, because you're a Christian and speak the truth about Jesus. Their deeds will be exposed and their hearts, and so your deeds and hearts, Christians. This theme appears again later in Matthew 25, where the faithful servants of Jesus are rewarded with these words of commendation from Jesus. Quote, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So if that is the case, then Jesus' disciples should not be afraid of those who are in powerful positions, but should be bold in their public testimony. God makes the truth known, and this extra bit in the next verse, still in point one, verse 27, God makes the truth known, and so should we. That's the idea. God makes the truth known. That's what he does. That's what he's going to do. Be comforted. And so should we make the truth known. For those first disciples, it was what Jesus was telling them in private. For us, we must listen to God as he speaks in the Bible. It is for God's people, Christians, to proclaim fully and widely the truths of God, the good deposit found in God's word, and the one and true gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is not just a word for pastors and preachers or even missionaries, but for every Christian. We listen first to Jesus, understanding his word, his commands, his gospel, and then we must speak it, explain it, defend it, even if our speaking gains us the hatred of the world. There is the famous story of Hugh Latimer, often shared. It seems because one famous commentary shared it right here, and then everyone preaches it, so I will. Probably mostly because it's good, and maybe you haven't heard it, so I'll share it for you. It tells of Hugh Latimer, one of the most outstanding figures of the English Reformation, who was preaching before King Henry VIII. Latimer was about to say something he knew the king would dislike. So he held an audible dialogue with himself in the pulpit, calling out, "Latimer, Latimer, be careful what you say, the king is here." Then he paused and went on. "Latimer, Latimer, be careful what you say, the King of Kings is here." That's how we're to think. That is essentially what Jesus is saying here in these verses. Profess boldly, proclaim with confidence and without fear, knowing whom it is that we serve. The person in front of you is not the person who is most in charge, though they may be in charge of your fate in that moment. But God is King of Kings. The King of Kings who will one day expose all things and make all things right. Those who oppose you, those who malign you, who even persecute, they will give an accounting to our Lord and King. So why should we fear any man or woman? And that leads right into the second point Jesus makes on fear and witness. The second point, do not fear. Just verse 28. The second reason the followers of Christ are not to fear the powerful people of this world is that the soul matters more than the body, and that at the worst, the rulers of this world can take only our physical lives. Verse 28 reads this way again. Look there. "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Do not fear persecutors, Jesus said. They can kill the body, he concedes, but they cannot slay the soul. Jesus will raise his servants to eternal life with him. Our persecutors can work no final harm to us then. Even if they should kill us in this mortal life, as painful and tragic as death is still, they only effectively reunite us with God earlier than we ourselves had planned. And of course, we remember as well that this life is short, regardless of how long it is for you, and eternity is very long. Fear God, not people. This loving familial respect which honors and trusts in the holy God as creator and king and savior and provider through Christ his Son, this fear, this healthy, holy, righteous fear, the Bible tells us, is the beginning of wisdom. Solomon says, Proverbs 29:25, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." God alone determines our final destinies. He alone has jurisdiction and power over both the body and the soul. Fear him, turn to him, trust him, and all will be well. This is the transcendent, eternal perspective which enabled another reformer, perhaps the reformer, Martin Luther, to declare before the mighty kings and princes and church leaders of his day. You know the words, some of you will remember, quote, "Here I stand, saying, I cannot change my mind, I cannot change my convictions. Here I stand, I can do no other. May God help me, amen." Or for him to say to other Christians as he would write music, write lyrics, giving them these words to sing. You know these too, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. And aren't we his sons and subjects? And so you too, forever. Do not fear them. The person who fears God alone need never fear any man, woman, or groups of them, mobs of them. The fear of God is the righteous and proper fear that cancels all lesser fears. J.C. Ryle once wrote, quote, "We may be threatened with the loss of reputation, property, and all that makes life enjoyable if we go on in the path of religious duty. We must not mind such threats when our course is plain. Like Daniel and the three children, we must submit to anything rather than displease God and wound our consciences. People's anger may be hard to bear, but God's anger is much harder. Fear of other people does indeed bring a snare, but we must make it give way to the expulsive power of a stronger principle, namely the fear of God." It was a fine saying of good Colonel Gardiner, "I fear God, and therefore there is none else that I need fear." End quote. Point three. Here's the third, do not fear. It's put this way, fear not therefore. Here's the third, do not fear, verses 29 to 31, and the third reason why. Let's read those verses, 29 to 31. It's about sparrows and hare. "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, knowing, causing, allowing, ordaining." Verse 30, "But even the hairs of your head are all, each of them, numbered." Verse 31, "Fear not, therefore, you, Christian, are of more value than many sparrows." Cliff's Notes version on this one, here it is. "Do not fear, for God is sovereign and cares for his people." We need the simple things sometimes, don't we? Do not fear, for God is sovereign and cares for his people. God is sovereign, meticulously and absolutely over the sufferings of his people and their fates in this world. Nothing will happen to us that is not fully known by God and ordered by God for his own glory and for our good and the good of others. If God's providence is so all-embracing that not even a sparrow drops apart from the will of God, then how much more the trials and troubles of his people? Your Father adds a touch, your Father, apart from your Father. This God of all providence is the disciples, the Christian's Father. And God's sovereignty is not limited only to life and death issues. Even the hairs of our heads are counted, not as if he only knows the total number at any given time, less later in life often. But that each one, they're all numbered. All the hair is numbered. Jesus says that God's sovereignty over the tiniest detail should give us confidence and comfort in the fact that he also superintends the larger matters. The point is all things. Here's Ryle again. Quote, Nothing can happen in this world without His permission. There is no such thing in reality as chance, accident, or luck. The very hairs of their heads are all numbered. The path of duty may sometimes lead them into great danger. Health and life may seem to be in peril if they go forward. Let them take comfort in the thought that everything around them is in God's hand. Their bodies, their souls, their reputations are all in His safe keeping. No disease can seize them, no hand can hurt them unless He allows. They may say boldly to every fearful thing they meet with, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Quoting Jesus, of course, end quote. Fear not, therefore. Fear not, therefore. Point four. We're moving. Point four and final. Verses 32 and 33, bold, fearless confession. Your eternity depends on it. Bold, fearless confession. Your eternity depends on it. So if we are fearless, we will confess Jesus before men, even though it may cost us something. But then, he says, He will confess you before the Father. Look there, verse 32 and verse 33. So, all of this has been about fear in the face of persecution as you try to witness, give witness to the worth of Christ and the gospel. So, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father, he says there, who is in heaven. But, and this all just runs parallel, doesn't it, to 32, but whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father, who is in heaven. Because divine providence rules over all, the destiny of believers is secure beyond fear of harm, and they must not shrink from the boldest confessing of their faith because of fears or anxiety to preserve their lives. It is a privilege to confess Him now and all that He is and all that He provides for all who come to Him by faith. And what a promise and reward that here He says He will then confess or acknowledge us before His Father. But for those who deny Jesus before a watching world, which means not to confess Him when called upon, for those who deny Him before a watching world, a watching judge, a watching persecutor. Here there is a grave warning. Jesus will deny such a person before His Father in the end. A professed faith, you understand, I mean mere words, a professed faith that is a Jesus-denying faith, a not-confessing-Jesus kind of faith, is not a saving faith. It is not a God-wrought faith, because it does not lead to Jesus acknowledging it or the person possessing it, but rather it leads to Jesus denying such a one before His Father, and that would mean not being saved, not being in heaven, not being in God's family. So don't fear them, but speak. We should not fail to notice that embedded in all of this is the necessity put before us of deciding for Jesus Christ for oneself and remaining faithful to Him until the end. We cannot drift along and expect that everything will turn out all right. To fail to decide for Jesus and live for Him is to be against Him. It may as well be so. He will deny you. It is to perish eternally. And it is to Him that our loyalty is to be aimed, to rest, because it is the acknowledgement of Jesus before His Father that determines the eternal destiny of every human being who ever lived. His acknowledgement or His denial decides eternal fate for everyone. His acknowledgement or His denial, it all rests on His judgment forever. And it is based on His relationship to you now in this present world, whether you confess Him now or not, whether you acknowledge Him or deny Him before men in the here and now. This is the exclusivity of Christ here again, isn't it? Acts 4:12 reminds us of it clearly. There is no salvation. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And in our text here, we see it's based entirely on His judgment alone, whether He acknowledges you or not, and that based on whether you acknowledge Him. The exclusivity of Christ there, and more than that, the vocal nature of real saving faith, the vocal nature of real saving faith, real God-wrought, living, saving faith, it speaks for Christ. It confesses Him before a watching world. It cannot help but do it. And it will do it whatever the cost. But fear not. If we suffer, we follow the path of Christ who suffered and then entered glory. Fear not, for if God cares for sparrows and hares, He certainly cares for us when we suffer. Fear no man, Jesus says, but do fear God who can deliver or condemn. In the end, He will deliver you, Christian. If you, Paul put it, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And I don't think he there means merely a confession at the beginning, though it includes that, doesn't it? Do I confess and have, did I confess? Yes, but do you, will you confess when pressed? It comes in the end to a simple choice of loyalty, which has eternal consequences. There's just no other way to read these words. To close, as we move to communion, when Christ confesses us before the Father, He is securing for us the benefits of His sacrificial work on the cross. Sometimes Jesus' path is called, as you may have heard, the way of the cross. And we have the privilege of traveling the path of Jesus, our suffering and all-sufficient Savior. He says that that path includes suffering. Remember that He said, as we read at the very beginning today, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. So they will persecute us too. But have no fear of them. Do not be afraid. Fear not. God will reveal all, and He will make everything right. All men can do to you is kill you. But do not fear them, but rather fear God. God is sovereign over all and cares for the smallest details, and so how much more does he care for you, all you who by his grace believe and abide. And remember, after Jesus suffered, God vindicated him by raising him from the dead, the resurrection body, the first fruits from among the dead. God crowned him with glory and honor. And so, in that very act is promised to you vindication and life, resurrection bodies forever. So acknowledge Jesus Christ before men, before the men and women of this culture, and he will proudly acknowledge you before his Father. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray now that you'll impress this on us as we contemplate the cross and the cost paid, that we would take seriously our sin, our ongoing sin, and in the light of our all-sufficient Savior, that we would repent, because those very sins have been paid for, and your people go on repenting and believing. But help us also to be joyful that the cost has been paid in full. Everything that corresponds to eternal life has been paid for in full by Jesus. It is for us to believe, as Paul says, to believe and confess, and as Jesus says here, to confess in the face of even opposition. That's real faith, living faith. Would you grant it and grow it here amongst these people? And bless us now as we move to a time of communion, the family meal, as it were. Give us reminders of the cross, of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.